heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, go to equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in the studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Indeed, questions are coming in from around the world. As always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information is always on the web, equip.org, via the mail, box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. I have become more and more convinced that I have to write something on Islam. As I watch the news media, I'm increasingly troubled by the rhetoric. And this is rhetoric that is coming not only from the left, but rhetoric that is coming from the right. Over and over again, I'm hearing this mantra that Islam is a peaceful and a tolerant religion. As Clinton put it, Islam is not our enemy. There is no clash of civilizations. And what always troubles me the most about this is I know full well, as most people do, that people like Tony Blair, Barack Obama, Hillary Clinton, and even the pundits from the right know full well that what they're saying is not true. As I've said many times, there are peaceful and tolerant Muslims, but Islam is clearly not a peaceful and tolerant religion. And that is not just a matter of opinion. It's based on the clear consensus of historical sources, which may or may not be wholly accurate, but they are most certainly regarded as accurate by all true Muslims. And I think that point has to be underscored. As Clinton, Blair, Obama, and a host of others know all too well, the Quran, the consensus, and their traditions do not mask, as they have, the murders perpetrated by Muhammad in Medina. And as they are familiar with the horror of Hitler's death squads, so too they are fully aware of the hundreds of innocent Jews of Medina. Jews who were forced to kneel in trenches filled with bodies and blood, and then brutally beheaded, knowing their widows and children would suffer sexual servitude and forced labor at the hands of Muhammad. Likewise, they know that scarcely 2 years after Muhammad's death, Muslim hordes massacred, multiplied thousands of Christians in Syria, very much like they are being massacred today. And then in that ancient period of time, during the time of Muhammad, only a few years after his death, the massacre of monks in the monasteries of Mesopotamia commenced. And of course, during the next 300 years, the Islamic imperialists succeeded in subjugating two-thirds of the Christian world. Remember, this is in sharp contrast to Christianity, which advanced by the testimony of the word. Islam did not. Islam advanced by the tyranny of the sword. In time, the threat became so acute in Christian lands that despite the great schism of 1054, you'll recall that Emperor Alexius of Constantinople begged the Western pontiff to come to the aid of the beleaguered Eastern Church. And thus it was that in 1095, Pope Urban II formulated the first Christian crusade. And while historical revisionists like Clinton and Obama have cynically recast the Christian crusades as imperialistic ventures, that was never their intent. Far from a colonization effort, the Crusades were, well, unfortunately, an ill-fated attempt to defend Christian holy sites in Palestine and then to provide a secure environment for future Christian pilgrimages. In any case, the relief spelled by the Christian Crusaders was, of course, short-lived. In 1244, Muslims regained Christian holy sites. They murdered thousands in Caesarea. They put thousands more to the sword in Antioch. They sold tens of thousands into slavery. And by the dawn of the 14th century, the Crusades were history, but the Muslim horror is not. It is with us today, and unless we understand the truth, which involves not only terrorist attacks, but what I talked about a few days ago, migration without assimilation. It is the python swallowing its prey with a long and slow digestion, as has been well said. So we need to be well informed. We need to, in this epoch of time, be willing to stand for truth no matter what the cost. I was thinking before I came into the studio again about Metropolitan Chrysostomus. This, of course, was the famous scene that took place in a macabre massacre in Smyrna, one of the ancient cities of the Roman Empire. Remember John writing to the city of Smyrna when Smyrna was in the epicenter of a Caesar cult? Well, then think about what happened to Smyrna less than a century ago when Chrysostomus was pulled by his beard, his eyes having been gouged out through the streets of Smyrna. And even when he raised his right hand to bless his attackers, they savagely cut his arm off. And of course, he died, battered and beat to death. Question for all of us today is, are we willing to stand for truth, no matter what the cost? This is not just about self-preservation. This is about the cause of Christ. We are not to advance it like the Muslims do, with brutal acts of terror. We are to advance it as Christians have always done, who adhere to the sacred name of Christ. And that is in concert with what Jesus Christ himself did when Peter cut off the centurion's ear. Jesus healed the centurion and told Peter to put away the sword. My kingdom, he said, is not of this world. Must ever be mindful of the fact that we are on our way to another kingdom, that this universe is going to be transformed. In the meantime, we're called to stand for truth in the battle, not only for truth, but the battle for life. I'm talking about the engrafted life of Jesus Christ, which we can experience even now. It's the kind of life that Chrysostomus experienced and why he could raise his hand as he was being beat to death and bless his accusers. He knew where he was going. Question is, do we? Is our faith just an intellectual head fake, or is our faith a genuine faith that is far more than simply an insurance policy that gets us out of a bad place and gets us into a good place, but rather a means by which we can experience Christ's life now, a means by which we can become partakers, indeed are partakers, of the divine nature? A lot of you hanging on. As always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. First up is Brian. He's listening in Middle Tennessee on the web. Hi, Brian.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call. My question today involves Leviticus chapter 25, verses 29 through 34, and then Revelation 21. Revelation 21 speaks of the New Jerusalem as a city with a great and high wall. And in Leviticus 25 passage that I just mentioned, if a house was bought within a city and not redeemed within a year, then it belongs in perpetuity to the buyer. And I was wondering, and if a house was built outside or bought outside the walls of the city, it could be redeemed at any time. And I was just wondering if that is a picture taken from the Old Testament of the eternal security of the believer.
No, in fact, this is a category mistake. And the reason it's a category mistake is, remember that when the New Jerusalem is being described, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues said to John, come, and I'm going to show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And then he carried him away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed him the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, that shone with the glory of God. Now, what was that? A holy city. It was a picture of the full complement of God's people. And we see this in terms of Scripture interpreting Scripture. Now, this is classic Pauline theology, where Paul talks about the household of God built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself the cornerstone. And the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. I believe that's Ephesians chapter 2. So the picture here in Ephesians, the picture in Revelation, is the picture of what happens when the full complement of God's people is perfected. And this, therefore, has nothing whatsoever to do with how you are to live within a theocratic kingdom in the Mosaic context of Leviticus 22, Mosaic law, complex code of law, very, very different prescriptions for living within a theocracy than this picture that is given in Revelation chapter 21, which has to do again with a city which personifies the people of God. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Kevin. He's listening in West Virginia on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Kevin.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm okay. How are you?
Great. Thank you. Thank you for taking my call.
It's my pleasure.
Hank, I had a quick question. Last Sunday, sitting in on my pastor's Sunday school class, he started talking about the creation account in Genesis. And more specifically, used the word, said the Hebrew word, was talking about it being a literal 24-hour period. So when I questioned him about that, he said, well, the Hebrew word yom is very specific for a 24-hour period, and so it was literally a 24-hour day as we know it now. And I've heard you talk about this before, but frankly, it's been a while, and I can't recall exactly what how you explained that. I was wondering if you could shed some light on that.
Sure. Well, I think your pastor is principally correct. Yom, preceded by a numeral, typically does refer in context to 24-hour solar days, although there are devastating counterexamples like Hosea chapter 6, verse 2. So it doesn't always mean that, but typically it does. And I do think that this is what is going on in Genesis. The biblical text quite literally tells us that there was evening and there was morning, indicating that the days were normal solar days encompassing daylight and darkness. But here's the catch. That in no way means that the days are emblematic of how long it took God to do anything, as though it takes God 24 hours to do anything. Rather, what you have with the days of creation is a means by which we can remember God's creative prowess during the normal cycle of everyday living, which is to say we have a cycle of life, as it were. We have 6 days, and then on the seventh day we rest. 6 days we work, the seventh day we rest. And the day on which we rest is the day on which Jesus Christ is resurrected from the dead, because in Christ we have our Sabbath rest. So the idea again here has to do with 24-hour days, but they are not emblematic of how long it took, as though this gives us some sort of a chronology, but rather this is a hierarchy of creation by which the crowning jewels of God's creation can remember His creative prowess during the course of normal life and living. Coming up to station break, we'll be back on the other side. By the way, I wrote about this in the Creation Answer Book, which you can find on the web at equip.org. We're coming to a station break. We'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions. Do remember that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. Quite frankly, without you, we couldn't do what we do. We'll be back in just a few moments with more.
The Reformation Project seeks to change the church's traditional views on homosexuality by training an army of church members to rebut biblical arguments against same-sex sexuality and to use a set of talking points to persuade traditionalists to adopt the revolutionist position. Sean McDowell examines the most critical of these talking points in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after the break. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go, on your phone or handheld device, with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. With the new atheists increasing their mockery of Christianity and militant secularism ridiculing religious convictions of all stripes, we clearly don't need zealous but misguided Christians inviting further abuse by misreading and misrepresenting biblical prophecies. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will enable you to understand, remember, and communicate biblical prophecy. Moreover, your investment in Prophetic Stars through the Christian Research Institute will equip and encourage eager Christian brothers and sisters who genuinely yearn for truth and reliable tools to apprehend and defend their faith. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute are passionately focused on the ABCs. That's apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults, including world religions such as Islam. Make no mistake, there is a rising tide of militant secularism and anti-Christian thinking. Christians worldwide need to be equipped with ABC resources, for if we lose the war on these fronts, our children and grandchildren could inherit the horrors of history that are the absolute antithesis of the meaning of this Christmas season. Reflecting on the genocide that took place under Soviet communism, Alexander Solzhenitsyn wrote, "Men have forgotten God. That's why all this happened." To enable CRI to equip Christians worldwide with vital ABC resources, simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org, equip.org. The current issue of the Christian Research Journal is loaded with a wealth of well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Topics include Contemporary Atheist and Sneer Pressure, Evaluating the Star Wars Worldview, Organ Transplantation and Human Value, Responding to Pro-Gay Talking Points, Living as a Christian in a TV-dominated World, Does the Bible Actually Prohibit Polygamy? What does it mean to wait on the Lord? What does the Bible teach about the cannabis plant? The Enduring Appeal of Fairy Tales, and still more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Here again is the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And a reminder that you can download CRI's Equip app. Just go to equip.org/app. On the app, you can listen to the broadcast, you can share the broadcast, you can listen live to the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but not only that, to archived editions of the broadcast, read hundreds of articles, you can donate to the ministry and much, much more. Again, just go to equip.org/app. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Atofe listening in Maryland, Sirius XM 131. Hi.
Hello.
I hope I got your name right.
Hello.
Hi.
Yes. Hi, Hank. I have a question. I was looking on the History Channel, and it had on one of the programs, they had the traveling archaeologist, and he had made somewhat of a an observation on Constantine, and he came to a conclusion that Constantine might have been a, or you said Paul would say, a sheep in wolf's clothing. He concluded that from the, his arc, his triumphal arc that he did after the his battle that made him emperor, that it had no symbolism whatsoever of Christianity, so it had more pagan ideology all over it. And I know some people try to say that it's because he was a pragmatist and he had to rule over all of the empire at the time, and there was still pagans there. But he said even after the war, some of the bishops were actually kind of hesitant in proclaiming initially that he was a Christian, because it took him many years after his final battle to actually, you know, conclude that. I just wanted to know what your take was on that.
Yeah, I mean, I think this is a classic case of the kind of historical revisionism that you hear from people like Obama and Clinton. I was talking about that at the outset of the show. I wrote a book many years ago called The Da Vinci Code, Fact or Fiction, with Dr. Paul Meyer, who's a professor of ancient history at Western Michigan University. And one of the things he pointed out in this book is that while Constantine was undeniably a flawed individual, he became a genuine Christian convert. And Paul Meyer says this because Constantine not only repaid the church for its terrible losses during the persecutions under the Roman emperors, but also he favored the clergy. He built many churches throughout his empire. In fact, convened the first ecumenical council at Nicaea. And he went so far as to underwrite the expenses of the clergy to attend it. And he was involved in doing many wonderful things, and those wonderful things are chronicled by some of the great early church fathers, including Ignatius of Antioch, and even, by the way, by extra-biblical sources that were pagan, like Pliny the Younger. So I think it's safe to say that Constantine has been accused of all kinds of things, but Paul Meyer is quite convinced as a historian, one who has spent his life studying ancient history, that Constantine was a genuine convert. In any case, whether he was or was not, ultimately, that's the province of the Holy Spirit. You can see by what he did, he genuinely helped a church that had suffered great persecution.
Okay. Well, thank you. thank you very much. I appreciate your input on that.
You got it. And by the way, this is parenthetical, but a lot of people call me and they try to tell me that Constantine shifted Christian worship from Saturday to Sunday. And that to coincide with the pagans' veneration day of the sun. And this is another example that they give for Constantine being himself a wolf in sheep's clothing or a pagan who was simply masquerading as a Christian. But the earliest Christians, of course, started worshiping on the first day of the week, which they called the Lord's Day to honor the day on which Christ rose from the dead, as I pointed out earlier on in the broadcast. And this is obvious, again, not only from the New Testament, but from the great writers of antiquity. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk next to Rick. He's listening in Alabama, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Rick.
Hey, Hank, how are you doing this evening?
I'm okay. How are you?
I'm doing well. Listen, I've got two questions I'd like to ask you, one political and one biblical, if I could.
Yeah, shoot.
Okay, the political first. Let me just ask you, in your learned opinion, Obama has done so many things that makes him impeachable. Why can we not get him out?
I can't answer that question for you. I mean, that's a question beyond my scope of expertise. But let me say that what I'm most concerned about is countering the false statements that he is consistently making with respect to history as well as with respect to the Bible. He has clearly denigrated the Word of God. In fact, he overtly tells people that the Bible teaches slavery. If indeed the Bible did teach slavery, that would be a deal breaker for me. I wouldn't be doing the Bible Answer Man broadcast, nor would I be a Christian. Slavery is outside the scope of what it means to be a Christian. And yet, what you see in Scripture is an unairbrushed, as it were, picture of reality. So, you know, the Bible paints civilizations with all their warts and moles and wrinkles, as the Bible does so with the patriarchs and even the prophets and the apostles. So it gives us the unvarnished truth. It doesn't try to mask anything, but never, ever endorses such things as slavery. So what he is telling us about Scripture, not only in that case, but in many other cases, he mocks the Bible, saying that the Bible teaches us that we should stone a child that strays away from the faith, and that if Abraham were alive today, he would call social services on him, and on it goes. These things are simply an indication of an individual that does not understand the art and science of biblical interpretation, and given his academic prowess, one would think that he would be able to think clearly about these things. So either he cannot think clearly about these things, or he has a very strong agenda against the Word of God.
Right. Okay, thank you for that answer. And one thing I wanted to tell you is you said something earlier that I totally agree with, that we as the bride of Christ do not go out and force people into the kingdom. We're not the bride of Satan, as others are doing. We are the bride of Christ. We do it a different way, and I agree with you. Okay, and my biblical question is this. I've always been taught, and it's, when I listen to you, you are, everything I hear you say, I'm with you 98% until this one point, and I just wanted to hear your explanation of why you're the way you are on this subject, okay? Still there?
I am still here listening with rapt attention.
It won't take long for me to explain this little scenario,
and
you can tell me your opinion.
Sure.
I've been taught, all right, the rapture shall occur. Christians taken to heaven 7 years. On earth, the tribulation's going on. 3.5 years of peace, 3.5 years of hell on earth due to the Antichrist. Jesus comes back at the Battle of Armageddon, does away with the armies that surrounded Jerusalem, Israel, sets up a 1,000-year reign that we rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. Satan's bound at the end of that 1,000 years. He's loosed for a season. and then the final conflict between him and God. If that's not true, how is God going to eventually end this battle between him and Satan and do away with evil so we can have an eternity of peace?
Yeah, I mean, I think
Thank
that
you
when
very
you're,
much.
You're welcome. I think when you ask questions like that, it's important to not only ask the right questions, but ask the right questions in the right sequence. And I think there's a question that precedes the question that you ask. And that question is there any biblical warrant for the scenario that you just depicted? If there is a biblical warrant, then we should adhere to it. If there is not, then we shouldn't make rank speculations in order to be able to solve what is a perceived conundrum. And I don't think the conundrum is a real conundrum, because when Jesus comes back, he has no problem dealing with the problem of sin and sickness and Satan, has no problem whatsoever resurrecting us and restoring the universe from its bondage to decay. The point here is that ultimately you find tribulations as you described in the scriptures. For example, the famed, and I would say famed because we're in the midst of celebrating Hanukkah if you are a Jew, and what are you remembering as a Jew? Something that we remember as Christians as well. Freedom for the Jews under Judas Maccabeus. The Old Testament Antichrist had sought to Hellenize the Jews. He had desecrated the temple and would have destroyed it were it not for God raising up Judas Maccabeus. And the Jews are celebrating that right now, and it's something that we can celebrate as well. Because in the fullness of time, Jesus Christ would come, and he would be a temple not built with human hands, not luminous limestone and glistening gold, but he would be the true temple. And there was, of course, a rebuilt temple. It was called Herod's temple. He had refurbished it over a period of 46 years. And Jesus is pointing to what happened to the temple, the Solomonic temple, and he is pointing to that for a reason. He's pointing to what is going to happen when the temple that he stood in the shadow of would be destroyed. And so there was going to be another great tribulation. Now, there's no warrant, in my view, for taking that tribulation and removing it 2,000 years from the time that was fulfilled under the prophecy of Jesus Christ. Remember, he said, this generation will not pass away until all these things have been fulfilled, and then jettison it into our period of time. I don't see any biblical warrant for that. Now, if someone can show me that there is a biblical warrant for that, I'd be happy to change my mind. Also, I can't imagine what it might be like for those who have died to suppose that they're going to come back to a semi-golden age with a rebuilt temple and reinstituted temple sacrifices, and that for 1,000 years. My dad, when he died, had one great hope, and that is absent from the body, present with the Lord, and when the Lord appears a second time, he was not going to return to a semi-golden age, a cursed creation with reinstituted temple sacrifices, but a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. And I think biblically that is the hope of the believer, a hope that Jesus spoke about, but never once spoke about a semi-golden age for 1,000 years. We'll be right back.
The fairy tale is alive and well in today's popular culture. Indeed, it has a strong and enduring appeal for both adults and children, because its very structure resonates with our deep-seated longings. But when that traditional structure is abandoned, the moral and Christian value of fairy tales can be lost. Holly Ordway explains the difference in her article, Once Upon a Time, The Enduring Appeal of Fairy Tales, in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Subscribe today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online at equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank will be back with more right after this.
Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute are passionately focused on the ABCs. That's apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults, including world religions such as Islam. Make no mistake, there is a rising tide of militant secularism and anti-Christian thinking. Christians worldwide need to be equipped with ABC resources, for if we lose the war on these fronts, our children and grandchildren could inherit the horrors of history that are the absolute antithesis of the meaning of this Christmas season. Reflecting on the genocide that took place under Soviet communism, Alexander Solzhenitsyn wrote, "Men have forgotten God. That's why all this happened." To enable CRI to equip Christians worldwide with vital ABC resources, simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org, equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. Endless predictions about end-time events and published timetables counting down the end have proven to be wrong 100% of the time. When doomsday predictions fail, there is double-duty damage. Many theologically juvenile and scripturally superficial Christians abandon the faith as a result of these failed predictions, and the public image of Christianity is damaged, making Christians appear to be hopelessly naive and easily duped biblical bumpkins. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will equip you not only to interpret biblical prophecy correctly, but to remember it as well. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. The plural marriages of Joseph Smith have become a public relations nightmare within Mormonism. In late 2013, The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints began publishing essays on plural marriage, awakening many members to the distressing realization that Joseph Smith, their beloved founder, was Mormonism's first polygamist. Against biblical prohibitions, Smith married 30 to 40 women, half of whom were teenagers or already married to other men. Also, in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal, discover how Old Testament legislation prohibits the practice of polygamy as part of universal moral law. Subscribe to the journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Let's return to the Bible Answer Man. Here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Jamie, listening in El Paso, Texas, KELP. Hi, Jamie.
Hi, Hank. How are you, sir?
I'm fine, thank you.
Wonderful. Listen, a friend of mine who is a Christian and her husband showed me a video of this guy named Ron Wyatt, and he's saying that he found the blood of Jesus Christ on the Ark of the Covenant because there was all only X chromosome and one Y chromosome. And that's his proof that the way I understood it. I'm looking at both of them thinking, are you insane? But is there any validity in this?
No, there's none whatsoever. I mean, the idea is that the ark is buried under the site of Christ's crucifixion and that the actual blood of Christ seeped down through the cracks in the rocks and then fell in the mercy seat of the ark. this is a fabrication on all accounts. There are more mistakes there than there are words. And as has been pointed out by the antiquities authorities in Israel, Ron Wyatt is not an archaeologist. He's never carried out a legally licensed excavation in Israel or Jerusalem. So, as you allude to in the prologue to the question, his claims, he's deceased now, but his former claims and claims which are still being circulated border on the absurd. They have no scientific basis whatsoever. They're simply, fabrications, but they're just some, this is one example of the many fabrications he's made. He supposedly discovered everything from Noah's Ark to Sodom and Gomorrah, to a wheel that came off an Egyptian chariot while it was going through the Red Sea. So he had a vivid imagination, to be sure. And I am sad that so many Christians buy into this kind of sensationalism and sophistry, but they do.
I'm so sorry, because I'm looking at both of them saying, don't you know the truth? I mean, I can't believe they're deceived. And I told them they were wrong, and they got angry with me. And I said, you know what? I'm going to call Hank.
Now they're going to be angry with me.
I've been trying to call you all week, so I was like, thank God I finally got through.
Well, good talking to you, JV, and thanks for the question. God bless you.
Have a Merry Christmas. Bye-bye.
And you as well. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Troy. He's listening in Nashville, Tennessee on Bot Radio. Hi, Troy.
Hey, how's it going, Hank?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm doing well. I kind of want to follow up on a question that you had answered before, but it in the Genesis account, but it really has nothing to do with the age of the earth. I'm kind of agnostic when it comes to the age of the earth. I don't know what your thoughts are on that, but that wasn't why I was calling. My question is more in concern with your view of Adam and Eve, and the reason I say that is because I'm a little confused. I've heard some of the things you've said about the Genesis account, and of course there are many who believe that it's poetry, and of course there is poetic. There is Hebrew poetry in there, but Hebrew poetry does not mean historical just because it's poetry. With that said, do you know who Peter Enns is?
Yeah, I do. And by the way, very, very eloquent way of describing what you have with respect to the book of Genesis. I love what you said. I mean, it is a historical narrative. It is replete with Jewish poetry, but that does not negate the fact that it is a historical narrative and that there was a real Adam and Eve. I mean, if you look at people like Peter Enns who deny that, what they have to deny is the plain teaching of Scripture, which is to say, the Apostle Paul said, from one man God created every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determined the exact times and places that they should live. And he did that so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Jesus Christ also casts a pall on all Adam and Eve deniers, as do the genealogies in Scripture themselves. While we can't base our age of the earth on the chronologies, because in some cases, as you probably know, in Genesis, the chronologies are not sequential, they're symmetrical. So you got 10 before the flood, 10 after the flood. There's a purpose, therefore, that should be obvious, and it is not chronological. So the issue here is, yes, there was a real Adam and there was a real Eve, and it is critical that we hold to that. There's absolutely nothing that would cause us to doubt that whatsoever, including, as I said, the words of Jesus, Paul, and the genealogies of the Old and New Testament.
Okay. And the reason I called, I just wanted to make sure that, you know, because Enns would say that Adam and Eve were proto-Israel. And thus, the one thing I'm glad he's not consistent about is, you know, the gospel, which is a problem. He's not consistent when he gets to the New Testament. But he does state that, you know, Paul got it wrong and that Jesus got it wrong.
Yeah, there are a lot of people saying that today. I heard someone say that just the other day. And that, to me, again, would be a deal breaker. I mean, if I can't trust the Bible, if I can't trust the words of Jesus Christ, I've got a huge, huge problem. I have a dilemma that is a macro issue for me. And this particularly in the light of the reality that as I have studied through the scripture, I have determined that the people, the places, and even the particulars in scripture are given with such exacting detail that, as Jesus said, not a jot or a tittle will be taken away until all these things have been fulfilled. It is absolutely incredible to see the veracity of scripture. Contrast that with Islam and the Quran. Filled with factual errors and faulty ethics. So the Bible has to be an infallible repository of redemptive revelation. And to jettison that and say, well, Jesus just got it wrong or Paul got it wrong, I think is a lethal blow to the Christian faith.
Right, yeah. And I think he loses the historical redemptive purpose of the entire canon when he does things like that. But I call primarily just to make sure and for clarification, because I thought we were on the same page, but I just wanted to make sure. So I appreciate all your comments on that.
Well, appreciate your call. Thank you so much. We'll go back to the phone lines and we'll talk next to Jerry. He's listening in Virginia, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Jerry.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing tonight?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Well, my question is this. I'm a Christian with a really strong relationship with Jesus Christ, and I understand that, all my sin debt has been paid, past, present, and future. But my question is this. It might be a baby question, but what is the significance of the judgment? What does it mean to me? If my sins have been forgiven, can this be affected by judgment?
Yeah, good question. I think it's a very relevant question and a question that all of us should have the answer to. It should be emblazoned on the canvas of our consciousness, because it is true that when Jesus comes again, our eternal destiny will be sealed. And this is made plain by the Apostle Paul in places like 1 Corinthians. There is only one foundation that is laid, and that foundation is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But having said that, on that foundation you can build. You can build with wood, hay, and stubble, or with gold, silver, and precious stones. And what Paul points out is that the day of the Lord will bring to light what kind of materials you are using. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, says Paul, he will receive reward. And that is not a small thing that we should gloss over quickly. Because as Jesus points out, there are degrees of reward in heaven and degrees of punishment in hell. Remember Jesus saying, for example, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt, where thieves break in and steal, but rather store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So rewards really do make a difference. And if what we have built survives, we'll receive reward. As Paul goes on to say, if it's burned up, we will suffer loss. We ourselves will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames, which of course conjures up images of people escaping burning buildings with little more than charred clothes upon their back. The metaphor is poignant and I would say very, very powerful. So yes, when Jesus comes, he will separate the sheep from the goats, but then there'll be a judgment in terms of what we have done, degrees of reward in heaven, degrees of punishment in hell.
Okay, so that the judgment is like a determination on the quality of our being as a Christian.
Yeah, precisely. Good way of putting it, and that is very much in concert with what Paul is saying. Yes, he will test the quality of each person's work.
Awesome. Very good. I've had a hard time really understanding this with other people, but that sounds pretty simple to me.
Well, and it is something that all of us should take very, very seriously. What we do now counts for all eternity, and therefore, let us be convinced in our minds, as Paul goes on to say in Corinthians chapter 5, that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Again, I don't think this is speaking of the rewards of salvation, but rather the rewards of service. And the more we live our lives, the better, in concert with the will of God, the better our rewards in eternity. My dad used to explain it to me when I was young as pails of water. In eternity, they'll all be full, but they'll be different sizes. And what that essentially means is we're not going to be clones in eternity. We will have stations in life. So a lot of people think, you know what, you know, if I'm going to go to heaven, if I just say a prayer, I'm going to heaven, then, you know, what's the sense of living any longer? Well, every moment you have is precious. When we talk about what we're doing on the Bible Answer Man broadcast through outreach ministries around the world, it is because time on this planet is precious. I will give an account for what I do in this studio. I mean, that's a sobering thought. And that's why James says, do not let many of you be teachers, because with teaching, there is a stricter judgment. We can't be sophists, sensationalism sellers. We cannot be those who twist the scripture. We have to be those who have fidelity to the Word of God and stand. And above all, stand. Don't fall. Don't be politically correct, but stand. There may be a price to pay in this life, but eternity awaits. This is why we ask you over and over again to stand with this ministry in the battle for life and truth. It's not for a temporary reward. It is for eternal verities. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Look forward to seeing you tomorrow with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just go to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast live or download archived broadcast. To talk with a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute are passionately focused on the ABCs. That's apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults, including world religions such as Islam. Make no mistake, there is a rising tide of militant secularism and anti-Christian thinking. Christians worldwide need to be equipped with ABC resources, for if we lose the war on these fronts, our children and grandchildren could inherit the horrors of history that are the absolute antithesis of the meaning of this Christmas season. Reflecting on the genocide that took place under Soviet communism, Alexander Solzhenitsyn wrote, "Men have forgotten God. That's why all this happened." To enable CRI to equip Christians worldwide with vital ABC resources, simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org, equip.org. With the new atheists increasing their mockery of Christianity and militant secularism ridiculing religious convictions of all stripes, we clearly don't need zealous but misguided Christians inviting further abuse by misreading and misrepresenting biblical prophecies. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will enable you to understand, remember, and communicate biblical prophecy. Moreover, your investment in Prophetic Stars through the Christian Research Institute will equip and encourage eager Christian brothers and sisters who genuinely yearn for truth and reliable tools to apprehend and defend their faith. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI.
888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.